Tonight I want to take your attention to a familiar text in the Word of God, a familiar text, but something that from time to time I just need to be reminded about. And it has to do with a man who faced difficulties for doing what was right, faced difficulties for doing what was right, faced difficulties for proclaiming what God had revealed to him, faced difficulties for making the right kinds of choices, and yet in it all did not get disillusioned, did not quit, did not give up, did not criticize God. A man that saw some amazing things taken from his rural community on the farm and involved with agriculture, taken into the big city, seeing the sights, not just seeing the sights, but also seeing the morals and seeing the theology of the city, that the cities that he was taken to. And found himself still in a place where he could be used of God and where he could serve God. And that heart for God would eventually land him into trouble. He was taken from his home at 17 years of age. At 17 years of age, he was sold as a slave to the Ishmaelites, sold by his brothers. Look with me to Genesis chapter 39 this evening. Genesis chapter 39. Now, if you've ever taken a cork, like a little cork ball, and you've taken a bucket of water and you put the cork in the water, you see the cork stays there on the top of the water. And if you take your hand and you push that cork all the way to the bottom, as soon as you take your hand off, the cork jumps right back to the top. Never does the cork stay under the water. Never does it stay under the circumstances, but seems to always go back to the surface and to stay on top of things. When I look at the life of this man named Joseph, I see that he is just like that cork. And I want to know the secret. How is it that you don't get under the circumstances? How is it that you stay on top side? Because it's easy to get discouraged and it's easy to get disillusioned. His brothers had no business selling him into slavery. Their very own sibling sold to Ishmaelite slaves, washed their hands of it. What became of him, they would not know for several years. Whether he was alive, whether he was dead, whether he was struggling, whether he was successful, they had no, sold him into slavery. And so, and yet, Joseph doesn't succumb to the circumstances. In Genesis chapter 39, there's a new chapter in his life. We don't know how long he was on the trail with those Ishmaelite slave traders. We don't know how long he was on the trail. But it must have been interesting as he has been sold to them by his brother Judah. In fact, there's a receipt. When they get into Egypt, perhaps there's a custom place where you have to pay a custom. And there's a receipt presented for Joseph, purchased by the Ishmaelites from Judah. And there it is. It's signed. It's sealed. 20 pieces of silver. As he goes into Egypt, he sees things that he's never seen before. It is the big city. He sees the caravans of the camels. He sees the pyramids. He goes into history. My, what a tremendously historic place filled with antiquity. He sees the pyramids. And yet it was one of his forefathers, Abraham, who would have seen the pyramids even before Joseph. And even then, when Abraham went into Egypt, the pyramids had already been there most likely for about 1,000 years. And now here is Joseph as a young man, as someone we might say was impressionable. But one thing we find out about Joseph is that there has been an impression upon his heart that Egypt would not do away with. The impression upon his heart was not like an impression on the sand that the sea would wash away. God had made an impression on Joseph's heart, and that impression would be indelible. It would not go away. There was a relationship that Joseph had with God that would color everything that Joseph did, everything that Joseph did. He knew the Lord Jehovah. As he goes into Egypt, he is there with other slaves, no doubt, and he is purchased like a tool at Home Depot or at Lowe's. He's purchased like an item, but he's purchased by Potiphar. Potiphar, there's debate as to whether his name is the name of a position or whether it's his actual name. In the margin of our Bibles, you might even read that the word Potiphar means slaughterman. that it's very possible that the captain of the guard, here was actually one who was in charge of the executioners for Pharaoh. And here Joseph is purchased by Potiphar, a captain of the king's guard. And he's taken into Potiphar's house. The splendor that he must have witnessed. And now he has some responsibilities. Even though he is a slave, like that cork rising to the top, Joseph rises above his circumstances. And later on in the chapter, even though he does what is right, and those circumstances pile in upon him for doing what was right, still Joseph has a tendency to rise to the top. Man, I like that cork-like life. But there's a secret as to how that all happened. It didn't happen by accident, and it wasn't all because of Joseph. There's a secret that's mentioned no less than four occasions in Genesis chapter 39. And my friend, it's a secret that could be a part of our lives. So let's look at this, Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says this, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." Now, Potiphar no doubt had purchased slaves before. Potiphar had no doubt scrutinized the merchandise. But somewhere in God's providence, there was something that stuck out about Joseph. Now, later on, we find out that Joseph was well-favored. Joseph was attractive to the eye. But there are other things in Joseph's life also. I'm telling you, this man, the captain of the Pharaoh's guard, this man got a bargain when he got Joseph. He got a bargain. He got more than what he paid for when he got Joseph. Verse 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph." That's the first time mentioned in the chapter, the secret as to why Joseph could keep rising to the top. The Lord was with Joseph. The Bible says, "And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that," here it is a second time, "the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Somewhere along the line, Joseph had spilled the beans and let the Pharaoh know that the secret to his success was not his own industriousness, was not his own management skills, was not his own business prowess. Why, the secret to his success was Jehovah God. The Lord was with him. It wasn't just his upbringing. It wasn't just the influence from his mom and dad. It was that the Lord was with him. In verse 4, "And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field." Three things this evening that will help us to break down the passage a bit. Three simple things this evening as far as Joseph's success. The key is that the Lord was with him. He was with him, number one, in circumstances beyond Joseph's control. He was with him in circumstances beyond Joseph's control. We have a tendency to think of sometimes of demotion as a chastening from God. We have a tendency to think of the negative things that come into our lives as perhaps a chastening from God. And of course, make no mistake, sometimes it is the chastening of God. Sometimes it is. But sometimes it is God working out His plan and putting us in less than ideal circumstances so that people around us can see that God is with us. Joseph was not in circumstances of his own making. He was in circumstances of other people, on the basis of other people's choices. These were circumstances beyond his control. Verse 6 continues, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. He had a good personality, and he was also attractive to the eye. So he's in a circumstance beyond his control. But rather than whining about it, rather than being critical about it, rather than complaining about it, God is with him. He's going to make the most of it. You know, sometimes we say, well, you take lemons and you make lemonade. This isn't even taking lemons and making lemonade. This is Joseph just being obedient to God. And I love that about this guy. He's about 18 years old. He was 17 the last time his age is mentioned in chapter 37. He's 17 about the time his brothers sell him into slavery. He's a young man. Man, in our culture, when most teenagers at 18 years of age are making horrible decisions, they'll carry the baggage of which with them the rest of their lives. Joseph was sold into slavery. And he didn't buy into the idea that, well, when you're in Egypt, do as the Egyptians do. You know, mommy and daddy weren't breathing down his neck. His pastor wasn't breathing down his neck. And the amazing thing, too, about Joseph is how much of the Bible did he have? You know, he didn't have the book of Proverbs. He didn't have the book of James. Why, he didn't have the book of Genesis. We know that because he's in it. He didn't have Exodus. He didn't have the Pentateuch. What did he have? He may have had the oral tradition of Job. He may have had the oral tradition of the creation. He may have had the oral tradition of the calling of Abraham and the establishment of the nation of Israel. But I'll tell you what else he had. He had those dreams that God gave to him when he was a boy. He had the word of God and the plan of God revealed to him. And then he went and shared those things with his brothers. And that made them jealous, of course. But that's an amazing thing to me. Joseph did not have all of the benefits that we have. And yet still, here is a man who doesn't get under the circumstances, but who rises to the top. Wow, what's the secret? The Lord was with him. That's the secret. The Lord was with Joseph. So the Lord was with him in circumstances beyond his control. And the Lord was with Joseph during a solicitation beyond God's approval. A solicitation beyond God's approval. Culture may have given Joseph a pass had he given in to the temptation that would be coming his way. People, humanly speaking, could have said, well, you know, nobody could have stood against the constant wearing down of Potiphar's wife. I mean, come on, eventually, especially a guy your age, Joseph, eventually a guy's going to give in. Can you blame him? Joseph, because the Lord is with him, does not give in to a solicitation that crosses a line, a solicitation that is beyond God's approval. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 39, verse 7. It came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is in the house, or knows not what is in the house, what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? There's some things you can break down in here. Note number one, Joseph's immediate refusal. His immediate refusal. And he does. He refuses in verse 8. But he refused. She says, lie with me. He refuses. Flat. He doesn't argue with her. He doesn't negotiate with her. He doesn't dialogue with her. He doesn't try to get her to see his side. He just refuses. Not only does he refuse, but he also remembers and recognizes his position in the house and his position before God. After all of the benefit and the blessing that Potiphar has bestowed upon Joseph, he realizes this would be a supreme act of betrayal. How could I do this against my master? And I cannot do this against God. In fact, look with me there in verse 9, the last part. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God. Notice in verse 9 it says, how then can I? This is not something that Joseph would or would not do. This is something he could not do. This tells me something about Joseph. Somewhere along in his life, he got used to the idea that there are some things you're going to say no to. Somewhere along the line, he developed the discipline of saying no to things that were carnal, no to things of the flesh. That meant that a lot of times, if there was a soft choice or a hard choice, why, Joseph would choose the hard thing instead of the soft thing. He got into the habit of saying no to some things. Man, I like that guy. How old is he again? Oh, yeah, he's about 18 or 19 years old. I think that this led to his industriousness. I think that this led to his self-motivation. He was not motivated by outside circumstances extrinsically. He was motivated intrinsically. Joseph was the kind of guy, if you gave him a job to do, he would do it and he would do it thoroughly. He wouldn't do just enough to get by, and he wouldn't do it just when the boss was looking. This was a guy of integrity, of industriousness. These were the evidences of God being with Joseph. I like that about him. He refuses. He says, I recognize my position not just as a servant to the master of the house, but as one who knows Jehovah. I can't do this. And then you'll notice his recusal in verse 10. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. Oh boy, she's just wearing him down. So he's refused. He's recognized his position. And the next thing we find is he recuses himself. The Bible says here, he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Joseph, I just want to talk. That's all I want to do. I just want to talk. Fluttering those eyes. He refused to even be with her. He recuses himself. He plans his day so that he does not have to cross her path. He plans his day so that he does not have to listen to her solicitations and seductions. And then one day comes and she has set the trap. Verse 11. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. It may have been inventory. It may have been a financial transaction of some sort. It may have been balancing the books. It may have been an inspection of something. But he goes in to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. Enough of the flirting, enough of the overtures. Now it's direct contact. She grabs a hold of him. There's no question about her intentions. And what does the Bible say he does? The Bible says, and he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. We find that there's retreat. There's refusal. There's recognition. I cannot do this thing against God. I cannot. It's not that I will not. It's that I cannot do this thing against God. There's the recusal. And then there's the retreat. And this is the Bible plan. And on many occasions when it comes to certain temptations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, the Corinthians are told, flee from fornication. Don't argue with it. Don't debate with it. Don't negotiate with it. Run from it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul is telling Timothy, flee also youthful lusts which war against your soul. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, abstain from fleshly lusts. Sometimes the best action is to flee, is to run. But this is the second time his coat is left behind. The first time his brothers have the coat of many colors, and there's a deception involved as they lie to his father about Joseph's demise. Here's the second time a coat is left behind and it's used in deception. And I wonder, as this Potiphar's wife, as she is now scorned, as this fury rises up in her heart, the lust she had now turns to absolute hatred. Does she not muss up her hair? Does she not dishevel her clothing a bit? And then she has the coat and she cries out. And the servants come in and run in, and she has her accusation accusation of Joseph. So we continue on and we find out that the Lord is with Joseph through plans beyond anyone's imagination. The Lord is with him again in circumstances beyond his control. The Lord is with him again in this situation where there's a solicitation beyond God's approval. And again, a young man could have used all sorts of excuses, but Joseph has the Lord with him. And he's not going to do anything to jeopardize that. He's not going to do anything to jeopardize that. And then the Lord is with him through plans that are really beyond anybody's imagination. And you see that in the rest of the account through the book of Genesis. But let's pick up here. Let's pick up at verse 13. The Bible says, "It came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth." I'm going to pause here for a moment. You know, the book of Proverbs tells us that the righteous are an abomination to the wicked. There's something perverse in the unrighteous heart that seeks to soil that which is pure. There is something perverse in the heart of the wicked that seeks to ruin that which is righteous. And so Joseph's purity, Joseph's righteousness, stirred up more of a desire in Potiphar's wife. That is perverse. It is perverse. And by the way, there are times where we cannot talk enough, argue enough, debate enough, negotiate enough to change somebody's mind. The just are an abomination to the wicked. We can explain our side all we want, and their heart is not going to be changed until they are converted. So there's this false accusation, verse 13 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Then she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard it that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." Now, there's something missing in all of this, a couple of questions. Number one, if a guy was in that position, he'd have taken his coat with him and left no evidence there. Really. The second thing is, you'll notice, nobody interviews Joseph about this matter. Nobody asks him what happened. They just jump to conclusions. Now, this lady has given out false news. I'm just saying. Fake news from Pharaoh's house. Verse 14, we read that. Verse 15, "And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." Verse 16, "And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home." Oh, she's rubbing her eyes. She's been crying. She's so distraught. She has the coat that is there. She's just the drama queen, really building this up. Verse 17, "And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled out." Now it's interesting that as she talks about her husband, the terms are very distant. She doesn't call him by name. There's seemingly no real affection there. Verse 19, "And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison." Now, people that have studied this thing, people that know something of the history and the geography there, suggest that the prison in which Joseph was placed would have been close to Potiphar's house. As the captain of the guard, you don't want a long commute to work. You should be able to walk to it. There's the prison house. It's often described as a hole in the ground with a opening in the top, and you are lowered down in, and the people who serve down in there are lowered down in as well, and the ladder's taken up at the night. And so this is very possible, this scenario that Joseph was in. Now, we couldn't blame him if he got bitter. We wouldn't blame him if he got disillusioned. But I think I think that Joseph's response is a lot like what Paul said. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Joseph knew God. So he's thrown into the prison. Did you notice the first word of verse 21, that word of contrast? He's in the worst of circumstances. He is falsely accused there. But the Lord was with Joseph. There it is again. Oh, you try to push him down, but he rises right to the top. You sell him into slavery, and he becomes the second in charge of the household of Potiphar's house. You try to incarcerate him, but the Lord is with him, and soon he will be the one who is governing and overseeing the prison as a help to the keeper of the prison. The Bible says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And as we continue on in verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. He didn't sulk. He didn't complain. He didn't dream of better days. He didn't dream of days gone by. He rolled up his sleeves and got to work. Just as he was industrious in Potiphar's house, he's industrious in the prison. Well, they didn't, like, not industrious enough to find a way to escape, but I mean, you know, industrious. He's going to be useful. He got the prisoners together and they hatched a plan to all. No, they didn't do that. He was industrious, took the initiative. He was a man of integrity. Somehow understood this is a part of God's plan. What an amazing guy. What is it about him? It is that the Lord is with him. Verse 23. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. I wonder how long it took Potiphar to realize that when he threw Joseph into prison, he shot himself in the foot. The blessing on Potiphar's house was not because of Potiphar. It was because of Joseph. And Joseph made Potiphar prosperous. And then he throws Joseph into prison. I wonder if then they begin to see, boy, it's like we're putting the money in sacks with holes. Where's all the money going? What happened to the flourishing business that we had? And perhaps he realized later on, we don't know, but perhaps he realized later on, he'd really made a grave mistake. Besides that, the character of that wife of his would show up again. And it could lead to heartbreak, and he could realize, man, what I did to Joseph was wrong. We don't know if that's going to happen, but we do know this. The Lord was with Joseph, and when Joseph was in Potiphar's house was prosperous. Well, what happens when Joseph's out of the house? The prosperity would go down. So we find here that Joseph is falsely accused, and yet he is still fully accompanied by the Lord. And he is faithfully active. He doesn't rest. He doesn't sit back. He doesn't gripe. He doesn't complain. He doesn't moan. But he continues to live for God. And the underlying truth in all of this is that one thing. The Lord was with Joseph. So let's talk about that for a moment as to what that would mean. Well, we find that this is not the only case when the Lord is with somebody. Let me give you some scriptures. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 27, in Joshua chapter 6 verse 27, the Bible tells us that the Lord was with Joshua. In 1 Samuel 18 verses 12 and 14, 1 Samuel 18 verses 12 and 14, the Bible tells us the Lord was with David. In 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 7, 2 Kings 18, 7, the Lord is with Ahaz. 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 20, 1 Chronicles 9, 20, the Lord is with Phinehas. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, 3, 2 Chronicles 17, 3, the Lord is with Jehoshaphat. And then in Luke 1, 66, Luke 1, 66, the last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist. The Lord was with John the Baptist. Now, when the Bible talks about the Lord being with someone, what does that mean? John Gill suggests this, that Joseph would be comforted by the Lord's presence under his afflictions. that the Lord would be supporting Joseph with his right hand, sanctifying all his troubles, causing him to bear patiently and cheerfully. The fact that the Lord was with Joseph meant that Joseph was strengthened in his trials, that he bore those trials patiently and cheerfully. The Lord's presence would have been evident to those who watched Joseph's life. It would have been because he would have had a demeanor different than other people. He would have had a countenance different than those around him who worshiped pagan gods and idols. And yet there is on Joseph's life a cheerfulness and industriousness. He's not like the other people his age. He's not like the other servants. There's something different about him. He does his job thoroughly. He is effective in management. He is effective in power. And even though he's a slave, there's a liberty. He doesn't act like a slave. He doesn't act like a servant. There's a freedom there in Joseph's life. And that brings us to some principles. And these are by no means, this is not an exhaustive list of principles, but I think there's some things we could glean from Genesis 39 to help us in our Christian life, to be like that cork. The key is having the Lord with us. Here's some principles. Let's not assume that every demotion or every trial is a result of God chastening us. Instead, what happens many times is that people who know us and know our relationship with God, know that we claim to commune with the God of the universe, they're going to be watching to see if our faith is real or not. Or are we like so many fakers that the world is filled with? Do not assume that every demotion or trial is a chastening, but we can assume every demotion or trial is an opportunity. An opportunity to show that God is still with us. Even in degrading circumstances, one can live. Even in degrading circumstances, like being a slave or being a prisoner, even in degrading circumstances, we can demonstrate a clear communion with God. A clear communion with God. Not once do we get the hint that Joseph is pacing the floor, stressing. Now, once do we get the hint that he's just all stressed out and doesn't know what's going to happen? Joseph has God with him. And so these difficulties, these degrading circumstances are the opportunity for him to demonstrate a communion with God. Another principle, a humble, continual, personal life with God strengthens one to withstand overt and covert testing. Listen, Joseph didn't follow God on a whim. The morning that he went into Potiphar's house, that morning when that wife would seek to physically assault him, Joseph didn't decide, well, this morning I'm going to have time with God. This is, I feel like it's about time. Joseph had a habit of being with God. This was a part of his character woven into the fabric of his life so that when the overt temptations came, or the covert temptations came, he was ready to stand. It wasn't a whim. Oh, boy, this temptation is getting pretty strong. I guess I better start following God. I guess I better start living for God now. No, this was a part of the fabric of his life. And that's what made him wise. Remember, a part of wisdom is looking down the road to see the ripple effect of decisions, to see the ripple effect of choices. And so even though initially the seduction was covert, because Joseph was wise, he could look down the road and see where it was going. And he realized there was nothing harmless in the covert seductions. And I tell you, we must be so very, very careful. Something may not appear to be harmless in and of itself in the instant, but a wise person looks down the road to see where this could possibly take them. And then suddenly you see, this is something that is harmful, not harmless. Well, hey, here's another principle, and that is that pleasing God trumps pleasing people. I mean, yeah, he was out of a job because he refused the solicitations of Potiphar's wife. He was out of a job Yes, she said bad things about him. Yes, she falsely accused him. But I want you to see that he's not out about trying to set the record straight. He's not put as his goal to vindicate himself and to make sure everybody knows that this did not happen. Joseph instead leaves his character, by implication he does this, he leaves his character in the hands of God. He's not going around petitioning and appealing to try to get the record straight. God was with Joseph. And here's a final principle, and that is that faithfulness in the little things prepares us, of course, for greater responsibilities. Faithfulness in little things prepares us for greater responsibilities. Now, those greater responsibilities, they may come, they may not come. They may not come in this life. But the Bible does say that one day we will be ruling and reigning with Christ. Faithfulness in the decisions that we make these days, faithfulness in the little tasks these days, will have an impact on our role and responsibilities in future days. So, the faithfulness in the little things would include industriousness, diligence, honesty, thoughtfulness, thoroughness, promptness, initiative. And boy, I tell you, to find somebody like that is unusual in this day and age. Isn't it? You feel like sometimes you got to hold somebody's hand all the time. If you're an employer, you got to kind of watch over their shoulder all the time. Sometimes we feel like maybe we have to do that with our kids. You know, got to constantly, hey, did you have your devotions? Hey, did you read your Bible? Hey, did you pray? You know, hey, did you hang up the clothes? Hey, did you hang up your towel? Did you put the milk away? Did you feed the dog? Well, it's been 3 weeks. You know, all these kinds of things. I tell you, Joseph was a good man, and because of that, but he was good because the Lord was with him. And as a result of that, he was a mystery to those who were looking at his life. We'll have prayer. He was patient while others fret and fumed. And that's the way it is. When the Lord is with somebody, we are patient while others fret and fume. We are buoyant rather than being submerged. We are anchored when others are storm-driven. Joseph knew the truth of what happened. But more than that, Joseph knew the Lord knew the truth of what had happened. And that was enough for Joseph.